That's a beautiful song with great sentiment. And that should be the aspiration of every one of us. Time is flying by rapidly, and we'll be ushered into that home of the soul in short after a while. It's good to see every one of you. We appreciate so much your presence and the visitors that are with us. The Sabo family here and others, I don't know the name, the Dallases, of course, I've known them for a long time, Don and Connie, and of course Jeff's here with us on a regular basis. It's good to have them visiting with us today. John Sellers walked in a while ago before service for Bible study and looked at Don and said, "Now who are you?" He said, "I'm the new assistant preacher." I don't think he said preacher, he just said new assistant. But I'll tell you, Don, what we'll do, you come back and be with us and we'll make you the chief. I'm just kidding, of course, we don't have any chiefs or our juniors in the church. But we appreciate the Dallases being here this morning. Looks like the Tar Heel country is doing... treating them well, and that's a great state. Although the Duke Blue Devils, you can have them, Don. It's good to be back home after a fine, great meeting with Brother Darrell Haub over Pekin, Indiana. Pekin, Stu wanted to know if it's about 50,000 people. But Pekin, if you don't know where it is, it's close, not just south of Smedley. Close to Salem, Indiana. And they have close to 200 in attendance. And we had a great crowds every night. It just kept growing. And Friday night, the house was clear full. And that makes you want to preach a little harder. Good spirit, good singing. Everything went in a very fine way. Of course, the Haubs send their regards. As you know, the most of you do, they were here several years. They've been several men who've left here to preach. Darrell's one, and Gary Bagwell's another, and Randy Blackaby, and Steve Wallace, and Von Drasek. And Dennis Allen, we got a bunch. We had all those here, we'd have filled up again. But I'm glad they're out preaching. They're doing great work. And they're good preachers, these men are. And they're trying to build up the kingdom of God. Well, this morning for a little while, I want to talk to you on cross-centered religion. I was meaning to get with Brother Randy, and I slipped my mind to sing the Old Rugged Cross, or one of the songs in here that focuses on the cross. The way the cross leads home, we see. Near the cross. The cross is spoken of in the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, in three different senses. There's a historical cross. There's the theological or religious cross. And there's the metaphorical cross. I want to spend just a few minutes on each one of these. And I'm reading, to start with, from the 19th chapter of John. I'm going to read three passages. John 19. Then I want to read 1 Corinthians 1:18, and then Luke 9, verse 23. But here in the 19th chapter of John is the historical cross, that old wooden cross. "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with them on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And this title then read, many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. And one other text, let's turn back to Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So let's look at it first of all from the historical standpoint, the historical cross. There were three different kinds of crosses. One, I'm told, was the scissor cross. Another one was shaped like a T, and then one similar to our plus sign, except the crossbar is a little bit high. Now, some will argue that it was something like this, the T cross. But it seems to me it was more of this kind of cross, because above the head of Jesus was this title, written in three different languages. And what a humiliating event and experience that it was. And I can't even begin to fathom the excruciating pain. Just put yourself in the place of Jesus for just a moment. The ISBE, which means the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, gives this gruesome description of the crucifixion. The suffering of death by crucifixion was intense, especially in hot climates. Severe local inflammation coupled with an insignificant bleeding of the jagged wounds produced traumatic fever, which was aggravated by the exposure to the heat of the sun. You just imagine why Jesus would have said, I thirst. He went to the cross as the perfect being, and he had all of the emotions and the pains and the hurt that any human being, Jesus was there as a human. No, he was divine, but he was suffering as a human. He said the strained position of the body and insufferable thirst, and the wound swelled about the rough nails, and the torn and lacerated tendons and nerves caused excruciating agony. The arteries of the head and stomach were surcharged with blood, and a terrific throbbing headache ensued. The mind was confused and filled with anxiety and dread foreboding. And the victim of crucifixion literally died a thousand deaths. The sufferings were so frightful that even among the raging passions of war, pity was sometimes excited. It's no wonder when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane that great drops as of blood fell from his brow. And he cried out, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way that this can be accomplished, let it be done. But Jesus knew that he had to go to Calvary. And you just think about it, brethren, as he went from Pilate's hall to Golgotha in a weakened condition after he'd been beaten, after he'd been spit upon, after he'd been humiliated even there in the hall, that he went to Calvary and they drove the nails through his hands and through his feet. And I don't know what all the procedure might have been, whether it was a crossbar that he carried to the hill or the whole cross. But he was put on the cross and then he would be raised up and with a thud that would go into the ground. And the tendons would tear. The flesh would be lacerated. And there he was left to die. Crucifixion is the most barbaric mode of execution known to man. And thousands of people were crucified, particularly by the Romans, slaves and degraded people. And when Constantine, the so-called, quote-unquote, Christian king, or emperor, came on the scene, he outlawed it. But Jesus went to Calvary. And he was there for you and for me. Now that's the historical aspect of it, briefly stated. And how we should love him for it. Now we should say, we thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. But we also see it from a theological or a religious standpoint. And that's what Paul meant in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. The preaching of the cross. Not the crossbeam, but what it stood for. The gospel is what he's saying. The preaching of the cross, the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to them that believe not. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. And that's what the apostle preached. And let me tell you, brethren, that's what we need to be preaching today. And I'm confident that more of our preaching needs to be about Jesus the Christ. What does it mean to preach the cross? What was accomplished in the cross of Christ? Well, one thing's our redemption. Our liberation. Redeem means to loosen or to liberate. And there are two or three Greek words I want to share with you that I got out of Vines. That's about my limitation when it comes to Greek words, and you can read as well as I can, but these are interesting observations. And one of these is ex egorizo. And another one is lutruo. Now it's translated redeem, but they have different meanings. And I'm told that this one up here means to buy out. This word exodus means out. Agora. Here was the marketplace. Here's where people went to buy and sell. Jesus came to buy. And that necessitated a ransom. And here's where this other word comes in. Jesus gave himself a ransom. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28, Jesus said he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give himself a ransom for. And this word for is anti. And in my interlinear, Marshall's interlinear, it has instead of. And he said, instead of many. Now who are the many? Now keep that for just a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Paul said that Jesus gave himself a ransom, and the word ransom here is a little different word than the ransom back here in Matthew 20. The word ransom here is anti-lutron. If I remember correctly. And this means substitution for. And again, in my NLNR, as I looked under this word, he says a substitution for. Now, what we have, ladies and gentlemen, and he says here, for all. Now, in this text, it's for many. In 1 Timothy 2:6, it's for all. What we have here, we might say, is a provisionally universal sacrifice. Ransom. I say provisionally because all won't take advantage of it. It's provisionally for all, but just many will take advantage of it. And so Jesus said he gave himself a ransom for many. And the many would be those who meet the conditions. Are you listening to me? Although everybody has access to it, if he chooses, it's provisional, it's there, but only those who conform to the conditions have advantage of it. Now what we have, friends, listen to me, is a substitutionary or a vicarious sacrifice. He went there in my stead and your stead for the particular purpose of paying the penalty due for sin. Now, that's why I say provisionally universal. Because if I'm still in sin, I still got to pay. You hear me? But if I've been forgiven, if I've been redeemed, then I no longer have to pay. And the reason I don't have to pay for my sin is because Jesus paid the price, as we sing in the song, for me. Oh, what a wonderful message. Watch the death of Jesus, it was vicarious. It's in my place. It was substitutionary. It is provisional for all men, but only those who meet the conditions, the penalty is removed. Because we're all sinners, we're all transgressors, and law demands penalty. And Jesus paid the price. And so here is the ransom. Ransom that which is paid. Now this word up here is that which is paid. It's a buyout. This word latruo means the loosing, if you please. Now this word is in Galatians 3 verse 13. Jesus redeemed those who were under the law. But he became a curse to redeem those who were under the curse of the law. In Galatians 3 and verse 13. What you saying, Paul? Jesus became that curse that he might what? To redeem those who were under the curse of the law. Let me tell you, friends, we still have law. Not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ. And if we haven't obeyed the gospel, we are under the curse of law. Law condemns, law doesn't save. Always keep that in mind. Grace saves. Law condemns. The law of Christ condemns. But in the law of Christ, the provisions are made for forgiveness because it has blood in it, you see. And when we come under the blood, we are forgiven, and this penalty that's due is removed. And so we are loosed. We are redeemed. I want you to look, if you would please, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Peter said, being redeemed, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed, and here's your word,
the true one.
For as much as you know that you were not loosed or liberated with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition. Now, to be loosed means you're in bondage. How were they in bondage? They were in bondage to tradition in the text. Tradition, friends, of men will bring you or us into bondage in this verse. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now another text. In Ephesians 1 and verse 14. Ephesians 1 verse 7, isn't it? Colossians 1 verse 14. In whom we have redemption. Now this is just a strengthened word of this one here. Redemption. In whom we have redemption. In whom we have liberation. Through his blood, what does that consist of, Paul? Even the forgiveness of our sins. That's what redemption is, the liberation from sin. The word forgiveness is a word which means cancellation. If you're forgiven, your debt has been canceled. The word forgiveness here is what we're loosed, you see, from sin. In whom we have redemption through what? Through his blood, even the forgiveness, cancellation of our sins. That, friends, is the power of the gospel. That's why Paul said to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Not the cross beams, not the old wooden cross. There's no power in that, ladies and gentlemen. And yet I'm told when Constantine's mother went to Bethlehem, she said she found the pieces of the cross. And there are those today who have these relics, and these pieces of wood are all over the country, all over the world. There must be tons of it out there. And we think that there's power in the cross. When exorcism is worked today, you hold up a cross, you see. I see this exorcism worked on TV, as they call it, exorcism. And here's somebody possessed with the devil, and you just hold up the cross, and that drives out the demon. We wear a cross around our neck. We think there's a power in the cross, friend. Some of us do. Let me tell you, there's no power in a piece of wood or a piece of gold. I don't object a person having a cross around his neck, but there's no power in it. It's not like a rabbit's foot. Do you hear me? And that's exactly as it is used today in religion, as some mystical relic. The power is in what transpired, friends, at Calvary and the resurrection on the third day. The power is in the message and not in the wood. There's also the abolishment of the law. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. This word blotting is to rub out or to wash away. In the ancient world, they had papyrus or they had vellum. Papyrus was made from a plant and vellum from animal skins. And you didn't have to supply paper as we do. And so they would wash it off and use it again. And their ink didn't have any acid in it. So it wouldn't work into the texture, the fiber. And so they'd wash that off. In Colossians 3:19, blotting out, you see, our sins. in this text, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances or decrees. That is the law of Moses. Why, Paul? That was against us, which was contrary to us. Why was it against us? Because the law demanded perfect obedience. And they couldn't keep it perfectly. Theoretically, the only way that the Jew could have been saved or anybody else by law was by perfect obedience. But they violated the law and they needed forgiveness. There wasn't any atonement in it to remit sins, to wipe away sins, to wash away sins. And so he says it's contrary to us, it's against us. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And in Romans 6 and verse 14, we're no longer under law, but grace. In that text, he isn't saying that we're not amenable to any kind of law. He's saying that we're not under a law system. Or he's saying that now it's by grace and not by law. You see, his emphasis now is on grace. In the Old Testament, it was law. In the New Testament, the emphasis is on grace. And so we're not under a law system that demands perfect obedience in order for us to be saved. We're now under a system that when we violate law, we have the blood of Jesus Christ. And hence this was taken out of the way at Calvary. And thanks be to God for that. Friends, when we sin, we have means of our forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. But look again. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. When Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders, he said, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Now notice this. "Which he hath purchased with his own blood." The word "purchased" means to procure. It means to buy. To make one his own. What did the church, and when we talk about the church, we're talking about ourselves. People constitute or comprise the church. Redeemed people make up the church. Jesus purchased the church with what? With his blood. Now, neighbor, that's the value of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, "Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." The church today is denigrated. We hear folks say it's non-essential, it's not important. But the church is the redeemed people of God. Notice in Titus 2 and verse 4. And here's a wonderful passage of Scripture as to what Jesus did and the blessings that we share because of him. "Who gave himself for us?" There's his death. "That he might" what? "That he might redeem us." There's redemption. "From all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people." Now, if you've got a revised version, it may say a possessed people. You see, he possessed us. He purchased us. He bought us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, "You are bought," I think it's verse 20, isn't it? "You're bought with a price." Bought. "Therefore, glorify God in your bodies, in your spirit." In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "As there were false prophets among the people, even so there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord." Now notice this. "That bought them." We are bought by the blood of Jesus as it was shed on Calvary's cross. And so here we are, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's the power of the cross, friends. Here is the theological cross, the religious cross. But again, reconciliation. in Colossians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Peace implies alienation. But now you've made peace with God. And it's Barclay, I think, who says that peace in the New Testament, as it's used here particularly, doesn't mean a lack, a free of war or friction. Barclay says it means a relationship properly established. And so he says, with through the blood of Christ we've made peace by him to reconcile all things unto himself. In verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, that's how we get alienated and become enemies, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. What's this word reconcile? I mean, we touched on it a little bit this morning in our Bible class. And going back to Vine's word study, Vine says it means an exchange. Now, when you go to foreign countries, you exchange American money for their currency. You give them yours and take theirs. Sometimes you don't come out too well on that exchange, but nevertheless, that's your exchange. Now, spiritually, what do we exchange? We exchange, brethren, we exchange enmity. That's not the way you spell it, but anyway, you know what I mean. Enmity. Now you know whether I got it right or wrong, do you? Enmity. We exchange enmity, notice, for friendship. That's the exchange. That's what reconciliation is. Now, who's the enemy? We are. Why we're the enemy? Because of our wicked works. And God appeals to us to become friends with him on conditions that are set forth. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to show you an interesting thing in this text. And begin with verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ. Now, in your King James Version, you'll have a comma after Christ, and that's unfortunate, I think, that was put in there. The Lord didn't put it in there. Man did. In fact, man put in the verses, the punctuation, the chapters, and I just think he should have left the comma out here. He's not talking about the Godhead here, the unity of it, as God was in Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about here from the standpoint of unity of Godhead. He's talking about that God in Christ, through Christ, Christ as the instrument, was able to bring about reconciliation. Now just overlook the comma. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That God was in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be what? Be ye reconciled unto God. Now God hasn't done anything, neighbor, to be reconciled to me. I'm the enemy of God. I'm out of relationship with God. I'm hostile to God. And God says, you change your hostility toward me, and I'll be a friend with you. That's what reconciliation is. What's the minister of reconciliation? The gospel. The cross of Jesus Christ. What's involved here? Man hears the story. He understands he's a sinner. I'm hostile to God. I'm an enemy of God. I want to be a friend with God. No longer alienated from God. And so in obedience to the gospel, I exchange my enmity for my friendship. And now I praise God through my life. I extol the name of God. I believe in God. I love the Lord. I work for the Lord. That's all the process or the aftermath of reconciliation. But another thing here, and I've got to quit. Let's go to the metaphorical cross that we read from Luke 9:23. In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if a man deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, well, then he can be his disciple. Specifically in the text, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In the 14th chapter of Luke, and verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In this text, several things as we analyze it. One is the cross is voluntary. The cross here is service with Christ. It's suffering with Christ. It's sacrificing with Christ. It's voluntary. And this goes for every one of us, brethren, me included. If I don't like the work and the service in the church, then I can just walk out, and ought to, if I don't like it. If I'm always complaining and griping and fussing about responsibility, then if I don't want that, get out of the church. I'm no good to it. I make no contribution to it. I'm talking about get out of a local church. You can't walk out of the universal church. The Lord put us out one of these days if we offend, if we're unfaithful, but we can get out of the local church. And if I don't want to do anything, if I'm not willing to be this kind of follower, a cross-bearing disciple, and I complain and fuss and everything is unpleasant, then I shouldn't continue in that vein. I should go out somewhere and do what I please. Now somebody says, preacher, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Well, here in the 9th chapter of Luke in verse 57, Jesus responds to a man. It came to pass, they went in the way. A certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And that's commendable if he meant it. But notice Jesus said, now you need to think what you're saying. Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And it may mean that you're going to be... it may mean that you're not going to have all the necessities of life continually, like here's Apostle Paul. The pleasantries, they may be great hardships, they may be great difficulties. Now you're ready to pay that kind of price. You see, if any man will, Jesus said, it's a voluntary thing on my part. That's one thing. Then we also notice that the cross must be borne. Take up the cross. And it's to be done daily. And that's with readiness to bear and to endure all things for Jesus' sake constantly. I read these passages, brethren, and you can read them as well as I can. And I think of myself or ourselves today, some of us, that Christianity to us is just a sort of a fraternal thing, religious fraternity. And in a sense, the church is a religious fraternity. And I'm glad that we have brothers and sisters and we can communicate and talk to one another, and it's just great. But the church isn't like a Rotary Club. It isn't something we're just members of. We come on Sunday morning, and that's all there is to our religion. And if that's all we can do, then that's all God demands. But religion is much broader than that. What about my personal study, my own embellishment? What about open my Bible? What about buying some good literature, religious literature, and reading and learning more of God? What about my prayer life? What about my trying to teach other people? And if we can grasp this concept of Christianity, discipleship, as it's set forth here in these passages, then we're well on our way of being the kind of follower that Jesus wants us to be. Sometimes I don't think we don't realize this. I think we've been told or we've been made to believe that if I just join up, as long as I'm a member, that's all is required. We don't study, we don't pray, we don't try to talk to anybody else. And I don't see that we can be a committed, dedicated disciple in that in with that kind of attitude. Well, bear it daily. Another thing, self-denial. Deny self. Someone said that means to disown self. Not just give up a bad habit. I saw people time ago for Lent, they were giving up Coca-Cola's. My, what a sacrifice. It wouldn't take me much to give up Coca-Cola. Pepsi would be something else, too. But going to give up Coke. I'm going to give up Coke or some mundane thing, trivial thing like that. That's not sacrifice. What's implied or indicated here is that Christ's will becomes my will, you see. And I turn off sinful self. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul said, I buffet, pummel my body and bring it in subjection, lest after I preach to others, I myself might become a castaway. And then finally, the cross is a test of fellowship. In Luke 14, verse 27, the Lord said, if you're going to be my disciple, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. Not ordinary suffering of human trials and troubles, not disappointments or disease or death, but things suffered and endured in the cross of Christ. Let me just share this with you, and then I'm going to quit. In Norval Gildenhue's book, his commentary on Luke, he makes these observations about cross-bearing in Luke 9:23. And he says, he who desires to become his disciple and servant will every day have to be willing to put his own interests and wishes into the background and accept voluntarily and wholeheartedly the sacrifice and suffering that will have to be endured in his service. The cross is not the ordinary human troubles and sorrows, but the things which have to be suffered, endured, and lost in the service of Christ. And gets down to this. Am I willing to do it? And some of us aren't. I can talk till I'm blue in the face, and I can't convince some folks to do any better. I know I've tried it for 30-some years. And it makes no difference what is preached, what the Word of God says. We never improve ourselves. We never change our lives. But thank be to God, there are others who do. And it's worth all the effort. And new converts just come on and grow, and older people who didn't know, they learn, or they realize, hey, I'm not doing what I could, what I should, and I become greater workers in the kingdom of God. And so that's where the dividends are. That's where it pays. Cross-centered religion. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, and I've talked just a little longer than I intended to, and I hope it's been worth it. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, as we sing this song of invitation, will you come and give Jesus Christ your heart, your life? Let him have his way with you as we sing the song. He can give you a new life. He can give you new dreams. He can give you new aspirations. He can give you a new outlook. He can give you something on which to stand. He can give you a purpose and meaning in life and hope that's more than precious and more valuable than anything. The hope of life everlasting. That's yours. Based on the forgiveness of sins which you do
Remit them, hold them against you no more if you come to be baptized upon your faith and repentance. Why not this morning? And if you're an erring child of God, why don't you come home and be restored to your first love right now while we stand?